I think Pastor Discern's pinch hits pretty well, doesn't he? We got a good bullpen here, and we trust Pastor and Mrs. Pine, her family, having a good vacation. And I'm in the Psalms this week and for 6 weeks in the Psalms. So you want to open your Bible to the middle of the Bible. And we're going to be doing a series of messages that I'm calling Psalms for the Seasons of Life. Psalms for the Seasons of Life. And this message is one of my favorite Psalms. We could have called this series a few of my favorite Psalms, because we're going to be preaching on 6 Psalms that I have found really useful in my own heart in like the different seasons of life. And it's beautiful, because what I'm trying to accomplish here in this 6 weeks is more than just teaching through a psalm at a time. But what I'm trying to do is if this hasn't already happened with you, is to kind of create a thirst and a desire and an interest and a hunger and a skill at going to the Psalms when you're going through stuff in your life. Going to the Psalms when you're going through seasons in your life. Going to a psalm when you're going through a heartache in your life. Going to a psalm when you're going through a disappointment in your life. And just using God's Word, using the Psalms, the way I believe that God intended for us to use the Psalms, and the way that God's people, all through the centuries, as people have followed the Lord, have used the Psalms over and over again, like kind of like instruments to tune their own soul, their innermost person, to heaven. And they work like that. So we got something here in the Psalms, in these 150 Psalms, we have something that's extremely helpful, extremely practical and wonderful, because God knew that you are going to go through all kinds of different difficulties and all kinds of different seasons and all kinds of different things. And every single imaginable human thing is addressed in the Psalms somewhere. And as you go through life, and you're just going to go back to these over and over again. And so what we're going to be doing in these weeks is we're going to be kind of trying to inspire you and to teach you how to go to these Psalms and how to do this. What kind of questions to ask in order to unlock like the deeper meaning of one of these Psalms, and how they can be used, how to pray the Psalms, how to sing the Psalms, and how useful they are. They're wonderful. I like preaching the Psalms, and I've kind of like tried to analyze why it is I love the Psalms so much. And I think it's because of my heart. You know, Psalms are for the heart. Psalms are not just for the head. They are certainly for the head, because it's hard to find your way to a person's heart without going through their head. But they're not just for the head. They're not just to be analyzed. They're not just to be taken apart and put together academically. They're to stir our innermost person. Psalms are for the purpose of stirring up holy affections for God. And if I had one goal for our church, our whole church, for my entire ministry that God lets me have here, whatever that is, it would be that we do what we do out of the soil of intimacy with God, affections for God. We don't just serve God. We don't just send missionaries. We don't just teach Sunday school classes and preach and do a one and stuff like that. We do these things because we love Jesus. We do these things because He means everything to us. We have tasted affections for God, holy affections, religious affections, if you will, that we understand that. And there's no better place in the Bible to go to kind of get a feel for affections for God than these wonderful Psalms. And that's why I love to teach them. Another reason is because they do not yield themselves to analytical work. In other words, somebody said this, Billy Collins, who himself was a poet, said, "You can't tie a poem to a chair, shine a bright light in its eyes, and beat it with a hose to get the meaning out of it." He wrote this in a poem. I suppose I should just read the poem. He's teaching poems. He's teaching poetry. He says, I ask them, students, to take a poem and hold it up to the light like a color slide, or press an ear against its hive. I say, drop a mouse into a poem and watch him probe his way out. Or walk inside the poem's room and feel the walls for a light switch. I want them to water ski across the surface of a poem, waving at the author's name on the shore. But all they want to do is tie the poem to a chair with a rope and torture a confession out of it. They begin beating it with a hose to find out what it really means. Now, there are places in the Bible that yield themselves to kind of word analysis and analytical kind of sentence diagramming and stuff like that. But that's not the idea with poetry, especially Hebrew poetry. The ends, you know, they don't rhyme. There's thought rhyme. There's a basic heart idea that should leap up when we sing our way through a psalm. And so I suppose that's why I like them. In other words, God wants us to use the Psalms to get to our brain and to get to our heart. And we need more than just somebody getting to our head. We need religious affections to put their roots down in the soil of our heart. And so for the next few weeks, that's what we're going to be trying to do. Now, what are we going to do today? We're going to go to a psalm that will help you recover spiritual vitality. And so if you wanted me to give you a title for my message today, it'd be just a how-to title. How to recover spiritual vitality. How to recover spiritual vitality. Ever get your wind knocked out? You can't do anything with your wind knocked out. You ever get your spiritual wind knocked out? You just said, come along, and maybe out of nowhere, wham, you just kind of lost it. Spirit. You're a believer, but you kind of lost your spiritual verve. You lost your spiritual vitality. Life has a way of doing that. Isn't that right? I mean, you can just be going along, and all of a sudden, you're jobless. Some people homeless. Some people, they thought they were going to spend their entire life with a person, and that person decided they were not going to spend their entire life with them. You want to talk about something that will knock the wind out of your sails and rob you of spiritual vitality. Some of us, we had plans and dreams and hopes for our children, and we just had visions what our children would do, and they're not going to do that. They're going to do something different, and that just takes the spiritual wind out of our sails sometimes. But the beauty of that is this. There is a place in the Bible, there are many places in the Bible where we can go when we get our spiritual wind knocked out and we need to recover our spiritual vitality. But one of the sweetest places that you could go in the Bible for this is the Psalms, and in one psalm in particular. Have you ever noticed that people don't always have the kind of enthusiasm that they ought to have for the Lord? You know, you ever notice that? Like, we sing these, like, huge, soaring anthems, and we look like we're going to have a root canal. You know, you ever notice that? I was over in South Haven speaking. I was going to preach on Sunday morning. My boys and I, we went over there, and we decided to camp out the night before. Remember that? That was the time of the cookie incident, and you asked me about that. I'll tell you that later. But we were camping out that night, and we decided that what we would do is in South Haven, we decided that we were going to hike it up and walk along the beach and walk along the shore and kind of watch the sunset and just enjoy ourselves, and we did that. So we're there, it's a Saturday night, sun sets, it gets dark outside, and boats are coming in off the lake, sailboats are coming in, they're going through this little channel, and we walk along this really, really neat place, and there's a restaurant. We're kind of up high, and we can see people down in this restaurant. This is really, it's just a going concern. There's music, and people are laughing, and they're talking, and they're eating, and they're celebrating, and it's just jam-packed with people. They're all happy, you know. You just could kind of look down in there, and you couldn't hear any specific conversation, but you could tell those people were down there intent on having a good time. Fast forward the tape about 12 hours to church Sunday morning. Okay, now I'm going to preach at this church. These are God's people. Now these are people that have a reason to be happy. Amen. These are God's people, man. They have eternal life. Their sins are behind them, right? And they have a bright future. They look, and I look out at the congregation in the Sunday morning when I was getting ready to preach. Unlike you. They did honestly look like they were being scheduled for a really bad surgery or something. They were just like, they're just looking, you're looking at them and you're thinking, is anybody here happy to be here? You're almost afraid that somebody would actually hurt you for asking them, you know. Why is it that that's true? And I think I know one of the reasons. I got no three reasons. Let me give you three reasons why I think we look like we got the wind knocked out of our sails. Sometimes we get the feeling it's not right. Our brain knows it's not right, but our heart sometimes tells us maybe God isn't really for us. Maybe we've just fallen out of God's favor. I know if I ask your brain that, all of your brains would say, oh no, I could never fall out of God's favor. I'm sure that's not true. Your brain might tell you that. But your heart says, you know, I got a bad feeling that not only are people against me, but maybe God is against me too. And God maybe is going to be good to other people, but God's not going to be good to me. Here's another one, and this is a really big one that'll take the wind out of your sails. It'll knock your wind out. And that is just knowing that you've sinned against God and your sins have come between you and God. That's a big one, right? That'll just take the wind right out of your spiritual sails. That'll rob you of your spiritual. Sin will rob you of your spiritual vitality. It'll mess up every beautiful thing in your life. And you know that. That's the second reason. Sin in any of its myriad forms. And there's one other one. Have you ever noticed this one? It's like when I get a feeling that I'm out of control. That I'm out of control of the circumstances in my life. I can't help it. The economy around here, it's terrible. What can I do about that? I'm out of control here. What can I do about what somebody else has decided to do? I'm out of control. My kids, I can't make them do what I know is good for them. I'm out of control. People are doing what they want to do. I'm out of control. Those feelings, feeling that God is against me, feeling that my sins are catching up with me, feeling that I'm out of control, will rob you of spiritual vitality. And when we look at the psalm that we're going to look at this morning, we see a powerful, singular answer. There's just like one thing that you do, and it will eat away at all those things. It'll put the wind back in your sails. It will give you spiritual vitality. God's promise is attached to this. It's Psalm 103. Psalm 103. It's in three sections. We're going to read one section at a time. And I'm going to tell you three different areas, three different circumstances where you do this one thing that will restore your spiritual vitality. Here's what it says, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It's a psalm of David. David's talking to who? David's talking to who? David's talking to David. He's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he's going to list some things that are called benefits. Forget not all his benefits. Let's just stop for a second. You don't know a lot about David. I know some of you are highly biblically informed people, and you could teach a series of Sunday school lessons on David. Some of you that know about David, how many of you would say David really never had a serious problem in his life because he was a wealthy king and he had all those wives and everything? I mean, he must have been a happy guy. David had every heartache you can imagine and every pressure and every burden that you can imagine. And David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He says to himself, David, don't you ever forget all the benefits. Then he starts listing benefits. He forgives all our iniquities. Can you say amen to that one? He forgives all our iniquities. Praise, bless God. By the way, bless and praise are a lot alike, almost synonymous terms. The idea with a blessing is with somebody that needs something. If you bless them, that can impart power to them. If we bless God, of course, we don't change God. We don't impart power to him. But we just exalt in who he is. We just say who he is with our hearts. That's what it means to bless him, is to praise him. Forget not his benefits. He forgives our iniquities. He heals our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. To be redeemed, is in a way, he's talking here about sin and disease and death. Sin, disease, and slavery. If he's redeeming us, David is saying, I'm blessing him with all of my innermost person because he's forgiven me, and because he's healed me, and because he bought me out of the death market, the slave market. This is a very powerful. And he says, he crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. It's really interesting in the Psalms how often there is this reference to kingship. What on earth would we have to do with being, I mean, isn't Jesus the king? Isn't God the king? What do we have to do with this? I mean, isn't that kind of mysterious? Why would he say he crowns me with anything? That is because you will see, if you study the Bible carefully, and you see it often in the Psalms, a really neat thing. And that is, God wants to share the administration of his dominion on this earth with people like us. He's the ruler. He's the king. He's the Lord. He's in charge. He's everything. But he delegates authority to us. And there's great joy in us taking our jurisdiction, the little part of our world that we're to order for him. There's great joy to say, God, you're the king. And by the power that you've given me, by the grace that you work within me, I'm going to order my life after you, and I'm going to order my marriage after you, and I'm going to order my family after you, and the part of the church that I have some responsibility for, I'm going to organize that so that it honors you. It's called dominion. So when he says, I'm crowning you, he's referring to dominion, but he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, and he satisfies our mouth with good things. I like that. We don't want to talk much about that because as we get toward noon, you know, the saliva there kind of makes you hungry. Then you want me to stop talking. So you won't say too much about the good things that he satisfies our mouth with. But if you've ever tried to fast, you know that it can make you very weak, right? I mean, just missing breakfast makes me weak. But, you know, you can fast and you start getting weak. And I've tried to fast, you know, and I tried to fast one day. So I'm not going to eat food. I'm not going to eat any food, you know. So I eat no food. Second day, no food. I'm about to die. I don't have the strength to comb my hair. And I don't have much hair to comb. I mean, it's not like it's that hard. I'm just wasted because I can hardly put one foot in front of another. You don't eat for a while. You feel very weak, don't you? Have you ever had the experience? I was trying to fast. I think I was trying to fast for 10 days. And I got to day number 3 and I thought I was going to die. I was so weak. And I'm like, oh, am I just dragging around? I got things to do. I'm really no fun to be with. Amen. I mean, it's just like I'm kind of dour and I'm kind of down. And I think, well, forget this. I'm going to eat some food. And so I just kind of call off the fast. And I go eat. I forget what it was. I went and ate something. And it was like, I was like, yes! I was happy. I mean, seriously. I was energetic. I was in minutes. It's like, those of you that know medicine know probably what was going on in me. But I'm serious. I mean, about 20 minutes after I ate, I was happy. I was singing. Is this right, Lois? Lois hates it when I fast. Not fun to be with, you know? She's like, honey, why don't you eat something? You know, here, eat something. And moms that know what they're doing, they're like, here, let's get some food in Junior, you know. Let's get some food in Dad. Here, eat something, you know. Calm the man down. Get him in his recliner. We're good now. Okay, everything's going to be all right. Because there's something about just like when we are spiritually sapped of energy, then he's the one who comes along and he satisfies our mouth with good things. And then our youth is renewed like the eagles on Algonquin. We're paddling across, you know, the wilderness, all of these lakes over and over. And we got to this place called Misty Lake. It was pretty, they were all beautiful. And this one was a beautiful, beautiful lake. So we're paddling across this lake. And when suddenly we heard a screech overhead and we look up and I could see these birds overhead and they were eagles. I couldn't believe it. I love to see eagles. I've seen them in nest a long way. I've seen them up close in a zoo just sitting there, you know. I've seen them in nest kind of a long way away. I've seen them fly kind of a long way away. Do you have any idea how big an eagle is, how powerful and strong and majestic and bald eagle is? Do you have any idea? They were flying around our canoe. I mean, I'm serious. They were so close. I honestly, and I'm kind of a tenderfoot, so, but they were so close. I actually held my paddle up to make sure they weren't going to, like, pick me off. I'm serious. We had these two feelings, and we all had the feeling. Two canoes was there, and we all had the same feeling. One was like, wow, are they coming after us? No, certainly not, you know. Maybe one of the small kids in a boat, you know, was going to get picked off. It was like, they were huge, two of them. They circled the canoe at least 3 or 4 times. They circled, they got closer. They were like small airplanes, 6 or 7 foot wingspan. An eagle can be 8 foot wingspan. They were huge, majestic animals, birds. And they went diving down and bam, hit the water and took a fish and whoosh, flew away. And our immediate reaction after the fear was gone was everybody in both boats went, praise the Lord. Like, God, thank you for letting us see that. David saw this. An eagle was not some little kind of domesticated Tweety bird sitting in a cage somewhere. It was a powerful sign of God's majestic power. And he says, if I give your mouth good things to satisfy you, you're going up like, you're going to have your youth renewed like an eagle. God says, I can do that. Okay, now, question. What do I got to do to get this? What do I have to do? Do you realize what the Bible is saying here? You have to do one thing. You praise God. You praise him. You bless the Lord with everything in you. And when you do that, then we do it because he's done these things. But the first section here, David is talking about personal praise. How do I recover spiritual vitality? I have private praise. I say good things about God to God. It's simple, But that's the first setting in which I do it. I do it alone with God. I say good things. Hey, if you don't know where else to go, just say this right here. Get your Bible open and start saying this. You've heard 100 Christian songs that praise Him. We sang a half a dozen great songs today. When morning gilds the skies, we'll sing that later, number 33. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. There's something about that that renews your youth like an eagle. There's something about that that satisfies your mouth with good things. There's something about that that puts the wind back in your spiritual sails, that restores your spiritual vitality. I'm here to tell you something really simple from this psalm. If you ever get your wind knocked out spiritually, then get alone with God and say good things to God. You should do this every day. All day, every day, personal praise. David had some problems, but David understood this. There was this private setting. There's a second setting, though, and this is the heart of the psalm. This psalm, the structure of this psalm is interesting. It's a hymn. And the structure of a hymn psalm is always the same. There's an exhortation to praise. There's a reason given for praise. And there's a closing refrain of exhortation to praise. It's like bookends. You see this. How does this psalm start? By the way, this is a little cheap and easy way to figure out what a psalm is really about. It starts out going, say it. Let's say it all together. Come on. How does it start? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Is that what your Bible says? And at verse 22, the last phrase says, bless the Lord, O my soul. So obviously, and this is a Hebrew poetry way of saying, hey, guess what this is about? This is about saying good stuff about God from the innermost part of my being. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, but the hymn structure of the psalm is like, praise Him. It exhorts us to praise Him. And then the section that we're going to look at now tells us why we should praise Him. So David, in the first six verses here, is doing the individual praise to God. And he's just like going over, he's just like ransacking his memory. He said, God, I'm a bad guy, but You've forgiven me. I've been weak, but You fed me, God. I was sick, but You healed me, God. I was dying and a slave, but You redeemed me. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, all that is within me, I bless Your name. David was stirring his own self up in affections for God. He was preaching to himself. You guys have to do that, or you're going to not have the spiritual vitality that you need. But there's another setting in which you praise Him. And I like this one. You got to love this. And that is with God's redeemed covenant people. Not just anybody, but with God's redeemed covenant people. And this is what it's saying here from verse 6 on. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. See, before David's talking about himself. Now David's going to talk about Israel. The Lord is, and notice what he says, and I'm just going to read through. Lord is merciful and gracious. Notice how often now he's going to talk about mercy and forgiveness. He's merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, and He's abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He's not talking to everybody here. David is talking about how God feels about His covenant people, Israel. His people. Verse 10. He's not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. Verses 8 through 10 really are talking about the merciful nature of God toward His covenant people. He's merciful and gracious. I'm going back to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Great place for an amen right there. Amen. He has not punished us according to our iniquities. You know how we know that? Because you're sitting here smiling in church this morning getting ready to go to the buffet. That's why. Because you deserve to be in hell, and so do I. Because we should have been vaporized the first time we mess with God. He's like, I can wipe you out, and I have every justifiable reason. We're so arrogant that we would act like God owes everybody like 70 years of grace to hang out and decide if we're going to follow the absolute sovereign creator of the entire universe, and yet He is long-suffering, and He's patient. The very fact that we sit here, and especially if you're here today and you are an unbeliever and you're not under His covenant mercies and you have not yielded to Him and put your sin upon Him, man, you better just run. It's just like if your heart stops beating, you're in hell where you deserve to be, where we all deserve to be. But God is merciful. That's His character and His nature. I want you to notice in verses 11 through 15, and in the Psalms, you always kind of watch for the similes or the metaphors. In other words, to say it real simply, there are pictures in the Psalms that are always picturing whatever it is that they're talking about. And it's really cool because you see these, you're like, yeah. There are three of them in verses 11 through 15. They're all pictures of what God's mercy is like. I love these parts of the Bible because I have broken God's heart so many times. And I'm thinking, God, could you maybe forgive me one more time? Could you use me? Could you forgive me? God, you have withdrawn your favor from me, Lord. I need your blessing. My family needs your blessing. Our church needs your blessing, Lord. But I know that I am a long way from where ideally I ought to be. I appeal to your mercy. How long will you be merciful, God? And how deep does your mercy go? And how high is your mercy? How wide is your mercy, God? He says, let me paint some pictures. Let me sing you a song. Let me write you a poem so your heart will never doubt how merciful I am. This is so sweet. Let's read it together. Verse 11. As the heavens are high above the earth. How high do the heavens go above the earth? That is a measure of an infinite measure. How high do they go? They don't have an end. They just go and they go and they go and they go. That's how high God's mercy is. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. There are conditions here. There's another picture, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west. So how far is the east from the west? If you go east, how long till you start going west? It's just, you just keep going east. It's another measure. It's an infinite measure. How far is west until you start going east? It's just west. You go west, you keep going. It's an infinite measure. Does anybody see the cross in this? Always think about that. How high is God's love? It's infinite. How wide is God's love? It's infinite. And at the intersection of the height of God's love and the breadth of God's love is the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, shed his blood for my sin and for your sin. If we put our faith and trust, did the gospel ever dawn on you? We are not here in this church, and nobody in this church ever has been talking about, here's how you gussy yourself up so Jesus will accept you and take you to heaven where all those other nice, clean country club people live. That's not the gospel. The gospel is wicked, wretched, hell-bent, stubborn, sinful. People who want to throw in themselves, God reaches down in his grace, flips the switch in their innards and gets hold of their heart and of their life and draws those people to himself. If he had not done that, you would not have come. That's what the Bible teaches. There's no doubt about that. He drew you to himself by his mercy and by his grace, and he saved you, and you are his child, and you will never, never be outside of his love because he saved you. That's kind of amazing. How high is God's love? High as the heavens. How wide? Far as the east is from the west. He gets another picture. This is a picture that we all got to love. The other picture is so sweet. Think of the perfect dad. Think of a picture of a perfect dad. Just the ideal dad that you might have always thought about. Maybe it's the dad you always wanted to be or the dad you always wanted to have. Or for a handful of us, it's the dad we do have. I want to say parenthetically that when I think about my Heavenly Father, it isn't really that hard because I have a real good dad. But not everybody does. But the picture that God wanted us to have of the richness of his mercy is verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. A good dad is always the dad. A perfect dad, an ideal dad, be the dad that says, let's get back up and go again, buddy. I know you fell. I know you made a mess of things. We're going to start over here. That ain't going to happen again. I'm going to be with you. I pity you. You're just a boy. You remember that you are dust. There's something else that is given now in verses 15 through 18. And there's a contrast here. It's a contrast between the brevity of our life and the fragile nature of our life and the length of the mercy of God. It's kind of awesome to see. This is pretty poetry, I'm telling you. This is good stuff. We look at our own heart. We go, God, but my life is so fragile. Yes, but my mercy is like very strong. My life is so short. Yes, but my mercy is forever. That's verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, he flourishes. For the wind passes over. It's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord, that's from everlasting to everlasting. And here are the conditions. On those who fear him and his righteousness through children's children to such as keep his covenant and remember his commandments and do them. This is descriptive. It's not only these conditions are not just conditions, they're descriptive. They describe people who are really genuinely converted. You see what I'm saying? Now, there's a Bible that's saying people who are genuinely converted, these are the people who really keep my covenants and who really fear me. Those people are my covenant people. They are never, never going to be outside. They're never going to be under my wrath. They're always going to be under my mercy. Charles Williams, C.S. Lewis picked it up from Charles Williams, the old phrase, under the mercy. And they would say to one another in Oxford, go at night, go under the mercy, go under the mercy. What a beautiful picture that believers, when they go, wherever they go, they're under the mercy of God. They're under the powerful mercy of God. We live under the mercy of God. Has your heart caught that yet? And yet unbelievers, they're under the wrath of God. They abide under the wrath of God. There are two groups of people in the world. People that live under the mercy and people that live under the wrath. And God's Son, Jesus, came so that we could flee from the wrath to the mercy and live forever under the mercy of God. Now, my friend, if you feel like you don't have the favor of God, you praise him because you live under the mercy because of Calvary, because of Jesus. Does that make sense? If you fear what's going to happen because God, of your own sin and your own guilt, which are very real and they're very serious matters, you praise God and you rejoice and you bless God. Why? Because your sins are covered because God's mercy's taken them away through Jesus Christ, and you live under the mercy instead of under the wrath of God. So you see, when you rehearse those things to yourself, then you get your spiritual vitality back. But then there's another place. This is with God's people. This is a corporate praise. This is going to church, man. This is going to church. It is no little light thing having a choir sing or singing on Sunday morning. It is something that you ought to make your way to with your heart beating fast. It's like, we're going to sing today with God's people. Oh, they're a rough bunch. You know, they're sinners like I am. And they sometimes do stuff that's probably a little weird, you know. And they're just regular people. But you know, when we get together corporately and we're all of us conscious of the mercy of God, that we've received the mercy of God, what does it make us want to do? It's kind of weird. We want to sing. We want to shout. We want to smile. We want to cry. Every once in a while, somebody even raises their hands. Isn't that amazing? That's right. Get them up there. Yeah. Every once in a while, two or three people raise their hands. Remember, when you get to heaven, don't tell them up there that I didn't teach you to raise your hands, because they do that up there. It's in the Bible right there. They're excited. I'm not just talking about, you know, we talk about dancing in the Bible. There's sensual dancing, and believers shouldn't be involved in that unless, of course, it's with their wife. You know, yeah, that's okay. Believers shouldn't be involved in sensual stuff with somebody else's wife, somebody else's daughter. That's wicked. That's wrong. The Bible's against that. Baptists are against that. I'm against that. And if you're not against that, you ought to get against that. It's not good. All right? That's not right. But when the Bible talks about dancing, it's talking about an exuberance and a joy. And I mean, I'm just talking about, like, if the University of Michigan's football team ran the table, beat everybody, and won the national championship, I guarantee you there'd be some young people that would be jumping up and down. We know this isn't going to happen, but they would be. They would just be jumping up and down. Yeah, and we're talking about a guy whose team basically loses the national championship a couple years in a row. But if they were to win, what would happen? You know very well, if your team wins a Super Bowl, or if the Tigers would win a series, or the Cubs, or whatever, people would dance. They would jump up and down. I want to tell you something. I believe some of you would. Same people like sitting on their hands in church trying to stay awake. Same people like, you know, I don't know. What is the deal there? The Bible is teaching us that when God's people get together, it's like, open it up, man. Open it up. Have some joy. Have some praise. Have some enthusiasm. People that are walking by on the outside ought to go, what is going on in there? They are having a good time. In the Bible, when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, people would say what about them? They would say, oh my goodness, they've been drinking. Has there anybody ever come by our church and go, oh, they've been drinking? Ain't anybody going to say that about us. They're like very sober. And you're a good bunch. I'm not chastising you. There's a lot of joy. There's a lot of life. And I'm just saying, don't be ashamed of that. Life that God gives, it shouldn't be kind of fake or contrived, or should freak people out all the time and creep them out because you're jumping around and you're scaring them. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that what is it that excites you more than any other thing, that pleases you more than any other thing? Shouldn't it be a wonderful thing? I'll tell you one way to get back on the sunny side of life is to go to church and praise God together with other people. There's a guy in France. He was a skeptic. He was a soldier in France. He'd seen some hard things. And so he was making fun of the local pastor there in a little village in France. He's just mocking him, you know. And one day the pastor comes out and this little tiny group trickles out of the church and the GI goes by and he says to him, hey, Reverend, there weren't many people in church today, were there? The pastor looked at him seriously and he said, around God's kingdom, there were thousands of people that were worshiping God today. That's the consciousness that we ought to have. Even if we're not in a wonderful big church that has a great music program like us, any little group, a cluster of believers that get together and they lift the name of Jesus up, they have joined a myriad, a host of people. Think about it. It's only a minority of ignorant people who are not worshiping God. A tiny, tiny, tiny minority of ignorant, sad, foolish people that are not worshiping God because everybody who's dead is worshiping God now. Yeah, but one way or the other, if you died and you went to the presence of God, you're worshiping. If you died and you didn't go to the presence of God, you honor Him. Every knee will bow one day and every tongue confess, right? Everybody dead knows God is God. And some of the people who are alive know God is God. But there's a little tiny group of people that are still alive who don't know God is God. They need to know it. And one of the ways they're going to know it is they're going to be able to look at you and go, they've got something, you get this spiritual vitality restored. These people got something going, you know. There's a corporate thing there. There's a beautiful thing there. Listen to what the Christians often say in a well-known prayer. The glorious company of the apostles praise thee. The glorious company of the apostles praise thee. They're gone to be with the Lord. The goodly fellowship of the prophets praise thee. The noble army of the martyrs praise thee. The whole church throughout the whole world doth acknowledge thee. Isn't that good? What are they saying? All the dead people that have gone on, they're on their face. They praise you. They worship you. The leaders of the church, the ones that we admire and look up to, the apostles and the prophets and the martyrs. And all the people that are in the world today who know you, they worship you. We join them. Does that put some wind in your sails spiritually to think, wait a minute, we feel like we're a minority, right? We feel like we're overcome because of our own failures, or maybe God's against us, or maybe things are out of control, and we look around and our neighbors don't acknowledge the Lord, and people are carrying on, and they're worldly, and they're doing bad stuff, and we can be overcome. It's like, wait a minute, stop, take stock. We're in a great army of people, thousands upon an innumerable company of people who are redeemed, who are also the followers of Jesus Christ. So that ought to encourage you just a little bit. What do we have here? How do we overcome this lack of spiritual vitality by praising Him? We do it individually. We do it corporately. And what's interesting is when this beautiful psalm comes to an end, and I have not done it justice, so you might want to read it over and over yourself. When this beautiful psalm comes to an end, David reaches this unbelievable crescendo, like his explosion. What is he saying? He says, starts out by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, because of all the things God's done for me. Then David says, bless the Lord together, because we all have experienced this. We're God's covenant people. He's so merciful, His mercy will never end. We're under the mercy. Jump and shout. And then David says something even bigger than that. He says, I love this. Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. What's David doing now? David's like going up to heaven. He's going, and angels, you bless Him. He's saying, I bless Him, we bless Him, you bless Him. Angels, those powerful, powerful angels in heaven who do whatever God says, open it up and bless Him, David is saying. Bless the Lord, the angels. He's reminding that there is a dominion of God that is universal. Track with me on this. What did I say at the beginning? The things that knock the wind out of our sails, knock our wind out, take the wind out of our sails. We said when we feel like we don't have God's favor, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, who satisfies my mouth with good things. Say, don't ever believe you don't have God's favor, His goodness. His goodness is everywhere. Praise Him for His goodness. And what about the other thing that knocks the wind out of our sails, but I'm conscious that I have broken God's law, that I have sinned. Yes, that's true, but God's mercy is so great. And if you fear Him and keep His commandments, you enter into covenant with God through Christ, then that's not a problem. He takes away every sin. Praise Him when the company of other redeemed people And then there's this other thing. And oh, and by the way, those other people, you know, the guys you work with that are wicked and evil and they blaspheme God and they don't know God, and you feel overwhelmed and you feel outnumbered and you feel like your life is out of control and everything's going this way and that. You get up in the morning and how am I going to take care of all this stuff and pay my bills and do all the things that need to be done? And God says, excuse me, but I have dominion over the entire universe and I got angels who do whatever I tell them to do. This is our God, the God of universal dominion. Universal dominion. So if you feel out of control, well, you might be out of control, but he isn't out of control. He is absolutely in control. Bless the Lord, all you his host, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places of his dominion. Do you see this? In the three sections, you have individual praise, you have corporate praise, you have universal praise. And so just to be really practical, if you want to restore your spiritual vitality, get alone and praise him. Praise him with other people, and then look around your world, pagans included, and look at all the reasons to praise him. Everywhere you look, there's a reason to praise him. Everywhere you look, there's a reason to bless him. I had a daydream one time. Oh, and by the way, I'm not good at math. I got a bad math teacher early on who kind of tortured me with it. So I don't have a good math teacher that inspired me. She sort of tortured me. If I didn't get my columns all lined up right, she made me stay in for recess. Which to me, I think she should have been, what do they do to teachers? Defrock teachers or unteach teachers or remove their whatever. She was a good lady, but she was old school, man. She's like, you don't get that right, you stay in for recess. And I'm a hyperactive kid. That's like torture to me. So now everybody else is running around chasing the girls, and I'm inside looking at the girls out the window, and I'm looking at my paper, and I'm faking the numbers, and the teacher's on me. You know, she's going, you just wrote numbers down there, didn't you? I learned my multiplication tables when I was 40, and I had to teach my kids. That'll pretty much mess up long division, right, if you don't know your multiplication tables. There's one kind of math, Doc Sweeting, one of the sweetest Christian men I've ever met, president of Moody when I was there. He said, there's one kind of math every Christian's got to be good at. He's got to be good at counting his blessings. And here's what he said, and I love this. He said, if you're good at counting your blessings, then your memory. If you're good at counting your blessings, then your memory becomes a lethal weapon in spiritual warfare. Don't you love that? If you don't forget that Jesus forgave you, and if you don't forget how he satisfies your mouth with good things, and if you don't forget that he's forgiven you and that he's protected you and that he's guided you, that he has a covenant people, that we're headed for heaven where there are hosts, assembly, Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of all the hosts of heavens that's in charge of everything, is in total and complete dominion over the earth. If you don't forget that stuff, then you have a powerful weapon, a lethal weapon in spiritual warfare, and you will have your spiritual vitality restored. I had a daydream one time about running. I imagined that I was running better than I've ever actually run in my entire life. I was lighter than I've ever probably been in my adult life. I was faster than I will ever be in my adult life. I was having a daydream. I was running in the mountains. It was one of those mornings, you know, where the air is just biting clear, blue sky, nice and cool, just right. And I'm flying. I'm running so fast. And I'm running this beautiful mountain trail. It's like they're pine needle carpeted mountain trails, soft, and I'm just running. And I feel like I can run forever. I feel like I'll never have to stop. I feel like I'll never run out of strength. And then I hear this funny voice, this little voice, little tiny voices, kind of like long ago, far away little voices going, Ken, come here. I look around like, wait a minute, do I hear somebody calling my name? In my daydream, there were these people. I looked down, way down, away from the heights where I was running, down to a swampy area. It was a green, filthy, swampy area. And some of my friends were down there, and they were having a swimming party in a swamp. There were leeches on their neck. There's green slime in their hair. And they were just frolicking around in a swamp, and they were going, Ken. And their little voices were going, come down here. Come down here to the complainer's swamp. And swim with us. And I looked down at them. I said, I'm running Praise Trail. Why would I do something like that? Friend, you guys have your choice every day. You can just muck around in a swamp of complaint and as if God is dead and you're not his child. Or you can choose to bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me to bless his holy name. Hey, take your hymn book and open it to hymn number 33. And we'll need help here. I want to lead you in a song that I was inspired to sing while our sister was playing the offertory. And I would like to extend an invitation to you to sing this song with all of your heart as an initial obedience to Psalm 103. And if you are here today and you don't know the Lord, you're outside of Christ, so you're not sure you know the Lord, our church is the best place you could possibly have happened into today, because there are people here that have actually been trained to explain how to become a Christian. And here's how this is going to work. We're going to sing together, God's people. We're just all going to stand and we're going to just sing our hearts out here. And then at the end, we're going to have a little announcement, benediction, send you home. And then a bunch of people will go that way, but there will be counselors that will be here in the front of the church. And as folks just leave, if you walk forward, then we'll work it out to either meet with you right now or set up a time to meet with you and help give you spiritual guidance for whatever it is that's going on in your life to try to help you, okay? We'd love for you to join that innumerable company of redeemed people who can't help but praise God. Let's stand together and sing.